And let's go ahead and take our Bibles, open up to the book of Acts chapter 17. We could not do the things we do, or go the places we go, or not go to the places that others are going, if we were not of the same mindset. It would be very difficult to be in a church where there is a division of a lot of things that we just don't appear to have, and we're fortunate. We really are, and it's not just because of me. It's because of all of us in the Lord working in our hearts. I don't think he would tell us on these important issues, so you guys go that way and you guys go that way, and it's okay. I don't see it. So we're in chapter 17. Paul is at Mars Hill, where the altar with the inscription read "To the unknown God" was found, and he was started preaching in verse 22, and then we'll read through verse 25. And if you want to see what led up to him being in Athens, then you know, you just read the beginning part of the chapter and you see him going to a place, and then the Jews cause a riot, and then he goes somewhere else. He has to leave, and then back. So Paul doesn't stay too long in some of these places, for sure. 22. "For as I passed by..." Well, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.' God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and things." Okay, so now we'll pick up in verse 26. "And has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." So we're going to take an immediate turn here, but Paul leaves no room for any theory of a master race. And though the Athenians, I believe, considered themselves as such, as proud as they were still one with the rest of mankind, and not too many years removed from this particular situation, a master race theory arose and continued on and then moved to its logical extreme. And so you're all familiar with Nazi Germany, and they set out to exterminate or enslave an entire sect of people within the human race, primarily Jews, but also Slavics as well. Now, why? Why did they hate the Jews? Well, they were considered inferior racially. Well, what made them come to that conclusion, other than just, you know, pure hatred? These were people who desired a master race run by super men by the virtue of their bloodlines. So they were trying to create a superior race of people and then would be able to control the world. Basically, they translated into action Darwin's satanic theory of natural selection. In other words, the survival of the fittest. And many people have bought into that. Margaret Sanger came along after Germany fell and wanted to do the same thing to the black and to the Jews. Most people think she was just interested in the blacks, but she was interested in the Jews as well. Her beliefs, partially and I think continually, have been carried out to some small degree, maybe a large degree, through Planned Parenthood. who sets up their death camps, their abortion mills, in the heart of black communities all around our country. It's interesting. And why aren't the black people aware of that? Why aren't they not catching that? Many of these are illegitimate births, but you're just killing all the people, all the black people. In another vein, Mormons consider themselves to be the best people in the world. And if you read historically some of the atrocities the Mormons have been guilty of, they're documented, you can find them. Forget what the name of the one place was where they just killed people that weren't Mormons and weren't like them. On a lesser effect, Calvinists have a very dim view of anybody that's not a Calvinist. In the history of our country, if you didn't baptize babies, they went after you. They arrested you. They beat you. And if they could, they killed you. That's our, you know, we don't have a great history. We say, our history is so great. Yeah, once we started to see that there was another way, and it wasn't this way, prideful, they look down on people that aren't Calvinists, don't subscribe to that. And so I wonder if, can we foresee man looking under Satan to his own destruction by the use of murder to achieve population control? Because we're seeing that. It's hidden very well, but we're seeing that. And so the latest thing today that I heard was from the Colorado Health Department that rejected a lady to donate her kidney to another lady because she was not vaccinated. In August, you didn't need it, but now in September, you need it. And so they're seeking to go to a state that has a brain. That's not, you know, so she needed the kidney transplant. She was a perfect match. She's in stage 5 renal failure. Usually means you don't have much time. And so the actions and that I'm hearing, I talked with our daughter Karen for a long time this morning because I sent her what you sent, the thing from the Supreme Court. Did you get one? You may not have got it. There's a video and the different things that are going on in Illinois and the oppressiveness and the manner in which if you object and you're in the medical field, not only are you kicked out of the medical field, but they make sure you never get back in. So there's something up here that goes way beyond us. So back to the verse. verse 26. God permitted man to form nations, and he set limits to their territory. Now, this is not an advocacy for the fatherhood of God. We're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, but we're not all children of God. Or the brotherhood of man, unless it's a brotherhood of sinners, and or through creation, which I'll get to. So the Bible speaks of this brotherhood of those in Christ through faith alone in him as their Savior. And it does say that God knows best where certain nations should be. So where do many, if not most, of the wars come about? They don't like where they are. They want more. They want to be somewhere else. They want to be where they are, and then they want to go somewhere else. Man wants to cross the borders that God set up. Iran wants Iraq. It wants to go back to being Persia. And the fighting just goes on and on. And it's not going to cease. It's usually the result of man crossing into borders that he shouldn't cross. The verse also has to say, or has been used to say, the earth is our habitation. God gave us the earth to live in, not space, not outer space. These people want to go to Mars, let them go to Mars. Mars wasn't designed to live in. So you live in an enclosed place that you can never go outside without a spacesuit. You can't go for a walk because you'd disintegrate. What a place. What's wrong with their thinking? So in verse 26, is there any word in verse 26 that anyone might have an issue with? Look at it carefully. Verse 26. Oh, the book of Acts. I'm sorry. Acts chapter 26. No, I mean 17, verse 26. Sorry. Anybody want to take a guess? What is one word that's been taken out of the Bible in a lot of places? The blood. The blood. Why the blood? I was using one of these computer things, and so it had a couple of different versions. So the English Standard Version says, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place." Right. It's a reverse satanic version. Okay. The contemporary English version, from one person, God made all the nations who live on the earth, and he decided when and where every nation would be. It sounds very elementary. So, when you put the blood in there, and you take the whole of the expression, Paul showed them, I believe, in a manner that was very unaffected, that he was a Jew. And even though he was a Jew, he was not enslaved to the narrow views, but looked on all mankind as God's creation. Having determined the times, that is, God who gave the men to the earth to inhabit. And so Paul shows from the order and times and place, the highest wisdom is superior to all the human counsel. God knew what he was doing in placing all these nations where they were. And even before they were, you come from three children, Noah's three children. And so God placed them where he wanted them. And of course, it's developed on and on and on. So you were born to your parents in this country by God's decree. You could have been born somewhere else, but you weren't. You were born here. So very important. A very good verse. We spoke to this years and years ago. And I brought up the thing about man being limited to the earth to live. And there was somebody here who was just, I think, a closet evolutionist. And he bolted. He couldn't take that. Well, I wouldn't want it. Would you want to live underwater? I think we're made to live above the earth. And everything has been made for us and is perfectly suited to us. And when you think of all the statistics, even the degrees of the sun, the arc of the earth, the position of the earth, 23 and a half degrees, all of that is, if you change any of that, this place would be uninhabitable. So, again, God's superior wisdom to man's counsel. Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain as your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. So Paul says, if man is on a search for a God, man has always been on search for gods, all through history. though we know not always or entirely or necessarily the true and living God. When you read about the accounts of Noah's Ark and the flood, I remember reading that there were, at that time, 720 different accounts of Noah's flood. And they all mentioned the flood. And they were all paganistic countries, all speaking about a flood that took place. But apart from Scripture, man can only grope his way through his feelings. And that method isn't as satisfactory, as absolute as the Word of God. So if we're going to find what we need to know why we're here and where we came from, it always is here. It's not in books, it's here. So God can and should be seen in nature. Romans chapter 1 talks about that. Nature teaches that there's a God. So it doesn't teach who he is at that point. Through the providence of God. If you read on this about the Spanish Armada, and they were coming, I forget the country they were coming after, but it didn't look good for them. And so people were praying, and the Armada was moving in toward the coastline. And all of a sudden a storm came up and drove them away. In the providence of God. There was no other explanation. And even in the circumstances, God is involved in these things. There's no such thing as a coincidence. God, you know, things are just moving in this direction. And so it's God's intent, his universal plan, that mankind should seek the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you start with agreeing that there's a God in nature, God will give you some more truth. And more the Lord, and if you'll accept that, more truth and more truth. And eventually you'll see that Jesus Christ is the one who created all this. And the one who came and died for us. So all of this should fit together. And does. Verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. So he has their attention. And isn't it an amazing thing that he, or we, being called the offspring of God, can do something like that through the power of the Holy Spirit? I mean, this we're talking in the book of Acts of power, spiritual power. And the Lord is moving through, the Holy Spirit is moving through the Apostle Paul and what he said so far, and he has their attention. No question of that. And what does he do? Now he comes and he attacks idolatry. Boldly. Calling it for what it is. He said, you know, look at there again. You know, we should not think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's, you know, device. Now, you might be kind of silent on this subject. And you may even think that it's, you know, he shouldn't have gone there. I mean, there are people that criticize Paul. But exposing error is as much the part of Christian faith as explaining truth. You have to know, you have to be aware of what is false to have a right appreciation of what is true. So let's look at a few verses here. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. So this is written to believers. 4, 5, and 6 are the practical aspect of the book of Ephesians, although they have doctrinal truth in them. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now, I grew up a lost kid, and I can remember many, many times when I wanted to do something, and my parents would say, no. Why? And they couldn't give me an answer. They just said, because we said so. And then as you got older, it was the same story. We need to be a people that prove what's true. And so if they had been Christian people and they had been versed in Scripture, they could have said to me, "Well, you prove what you wanted to do is the right thing to do." And that would have stopped me right in my tracks because I had no idea. Right, the next verse. "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Expose the unfruitful works of darkness. To do that, you have to know what they are. And you don't want to have fellowship with that, but rather you expose that. So, understand, this is as much as being taught or explaining truth. Philippians chapter 3, and this will stay in order here, and then we'll go backwards. Philippians chapter 3. Look here in verse 17. "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example." Now, can you say that? Could you say that? Look to me and mark me for an example of what the Christian life and walk should be. Verse 18, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose God is their shame, glory is their shame, who mind earthly things." So again, Paul is telling the Philippian believers, "I've told you about this. I've told you about them." And Ephesians says, you know, if you figure this out, you expose them. Right? Romans 16. Here's the third one. Romans chapter 16. Let's look here in verse 17. 16, 17. "Now I beseech you, brethren..." Now we have another mark. "Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Mark them. Now to do that, you have to know what they are. So when I was in, we were in Great Falls, I was out front and the Mormons came up the street. And I got into a discussion with them in about 40-degree weather, and they were saying, "You know, we both believe the same thing." I said, "Do we?" "Yes, we both believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior." I said, "Really? And who is Jesus Christ?" "Well, he's Son of God." I said, "Is he ever going to become more than Jesus Christ?" "Well, yeah. What is he going to become? Another God. We don't believe the same." But you have to know that. So they'll use terminology with you. If you don't know them, you're going to say, "Oh, they must believe just like I do." Well, if they believe like you, like we do, they wouldn't be called Mormons. And they wouldn't be called a cult. And they'd be in our church or other churches. So you've got to understand that. And we can do that with a lot of things. Now, though, we can break off the cults. We're seeing it even in some of our churches, independent Baptist churches. I mean, they're moving this direction. Okay, but look at 18. "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." You have to be so careful today. I was talking to, I think his name was David, he came Sunday. He came about a year ago, and he had left the church, and he said, you know, he's looking for a church. And I gave him our Constitution Statement of Faith afterwards, and told him, you know, to read it and so forth. And so for the last year, he's been looking for a church, not sitting back and doing nothing. And he said, "I'd go to one church, And two times, maybe, I could see. I'm not supposed to be here. Another one, he said he just walked in and walked out. He knew he didn't want to belong there. Others took a little bit longer, and then all of a sudden something popped up. Hopefully it's not something that he's just being crazy about. But it all had to do, he says, you don't know how hard it is to find a church today. I said, yes, I do. I said, and so did a lot of other people, because they've done exactly what you're doing. And say, I'm not saying we are the church and that everybody else is wrong. I'm saying you have to go where the Lord wants you to go. But you have to understand there's a reason you're not finding what you're looking for. And so we'll see what happens next week. He may go another year and come back a year after that and say, I'm still looking. Well, good luck. You know, I don't know where he's looking. But listen, in this, there's no room for compromise. Idolatry is everywhere. It's next door. Russian Orthodox. Eastern Orthodox. If you go in the building, it's all black. And up on around the corner, there are icons. And they're all different saints of some kind. And so the lady told me once, we don't venerate Mary. I said, well, that's good. We venerate her mother, Sophie. Well, I didn't know Mary's mother was named Sophie. False teaching, it's always inconsistent. You can see idolatry in people's front yards. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. You see it on their dashboards. Not as much on the dashboards anymore. I think that fella lost favor with people. You see it in their churches. You see it in packed stadiums on the Lord's Day. Seen it for decades and decades. You see it in movie houses or concerts, whether they're Christian or secular, people in there worshiping their favorite stars. It's just there. Or anything that you put before God. Whatever you could put yourself before God. You could be your own idol. I think there's nothing more debasing or degrading to our spiritual lives than idolatry. Really. All right, verse 30 in Acts chapter 17. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. But now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. There was a time when God was gracious in forbearance to the spiritual wickedness of paganism. Not so with Israel. He didn't treat Israel that way. He dealt with Israel according to the idolatry and so forth. But not universally as with Romans chapter 1 in verse 23. Well, we might as well go there. This is a universal type judgment. Romans 1:23. Verse 22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And then talks about man giving them up. Well, now, Paul is saying God's commanding everywhere man to repent. That would be those pagans that he was gracious and forbearing to do anything with now. And, you know, thus we have the missionary movement going to places like this and trying to translate the Word of God and win these people to Christ. All people are commanded to repent. We have 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And here we know that it's commanded. And yet, It is almost a forgotten doctrine of Scripture, either in the gospel or in the Christian life. No longer with the excuses for selfism and idolatry or ignorance, agnosticism, it's inexcusable. People must respond to the truth of the gospel. And if they don't, from this point on, if they refuse or they fail to do it, it constitutes man as a sinful rebel toward God. It's rebellion toward God. So, therefore, repentance is an essential to salvation. It's not an added teaching. It's not an addition, separate. I think it's the same coin, two sides, faith, repentance. If you don't repent, you'll not believe. If you just try to believe without repentance, you'll not get it. There has to be both together. It's not something to be done as a work, however, because how can a lost person do any kind of work? They can't, to be saved. So it's important that when you get to chapter 20, which we'll get to here soon, probably, hopefully before the rapture, in verse 21. Acts 20:21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's important. You're not adding to the gospel, you're explaining the gospel. Death, burial, resurrection is all part of that. Okay, I'll try to finish up. I might shorten some of it. If you have any questions on this afterwards, we're so small, we probably take that. Okay, verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. All right, when is that judgment going to be? White throne judgment. This is the white throne judgment right here. He'll judge the world in righteousness, and these people that will be standing before him, from Cain all the way to the last person that is lost, they'll all be lost. And then he speaks about the resurrection, and this is the killer doctrine, always. Verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Have you ever witnessed to people and they mock you? I have. It's hard. It's demeaning. They mock. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. And so they put it off. We know that is procrastination. We all procrastinate in some things. We shouldn't, but we do. And here, especially in the matter of salvation and the gospel, you don't want to procrastinate. So we have mockers, and we have people that are putting it off. All right? So Paul departed, verse 30, from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed. So now we've got three possibilities. And pretty much I see these all the time. You have the unbelieving mockers. You have the people that aren't convinced and said, well, you know, maybe some other time. And you have people that believe. Now, the two negatives usually are more than the positive for whatever reason. Among them, among the which was Dionysus and Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Interesting that he takes three names there and says they were among those that believed, and a woman named Damaris. So two of the three were men, I believe, and the other was a woman. So don't get discouraged when you witness. it happens in Paul's day, it'll happen in our day. Some are going to believe, some are going to say, you know, they're going to put it off. The excuses for putting it off are immense. And some are going to believe. And you, again, we have the planting. I mean, the sowing, the watering, and the reaping. And you may be in any of those. You could just be giving out a seed of truth. It may be mocked. It may be put off. Somebody comes along later on and waters it. And they still put off. Maybe not mock at this time. And then somebody comes and they trust the Lord. I wonder how many people that have been led to the Lord by us had somebody plant the seed and water it before we came along. We like to think we're going to do all three at the same time. That would be great. Very few people I know, Joel's mom, Sue, said, Do you know anybody that heard the gospel for the first time and got saved, just by the first time? I said, not really. I said, me, it was, had to be pounded in. And said, she didn't either. So if you did, you're a rare commodity, and that's good. But for most people, you know, we who put it off live dangerously, because we could have died in that putting it off period. So, let's have a word of prayer, and if you got any questions, we can fire away. Thank you, Father, for, again, bringing us together. We consider it an honor, a responsibility. And I just thank you for, some came farther than others, but we're here, and with the same minds, serving the same God, reading the same Bible, and arriving at the same place. So we pray that you'd go before us as we go to our places and put somebody not only in our mind, but in our way, that we can talk to about Christ, and that we can just live for Him, stand strong in the faith, and understand who we are and where we're going, in spite of the world which is traveling in the complete opposite direction we are right now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.